The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched my clothes?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and he told them to give her something to eat. The Gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. Your mercies are new every morning. Open our hearts to receive them. Grant us grace to see them. Grant us the strength every day to live through them. We pray this in the name of the one who is love, Jesus, our Lord and friend. Amen. Please be seated. If you recall, last week, our gospel lesson left off with a question. Who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? This is part of a theological stream or tradition known as the mighty acts of God. The acts of God that reveal that distinction between the power of God and also the limitations, you could say, of humanity or the created order. That Jesus had power over the wind and over the waves, over the sea, beckons many, many of the stories that have been told in ancient Near Eastern cultures around how the gods had power over nature. In the Hebrew scriptures, this was considered the mighty acts of God. And we see this in Jesus. We saw this in Jesus last week in the gospel lesson. And this thread continues in our gospel lesson for today. Again, Jesus enters into a space where the limitations of the human to address a situation were obviously arrived at that point. We've arrived at that point where concepts, ideas, capacities, strength, you could even say expertise sort of falls apart. It's a disruptive moment. And disruptive moments have a way of being creative moments. If we're listening, if we're watching, if we keep our hearts open, keep our minds open, a disruptive moment can be a creative moment. In this case, our gospel lesson presents us with Jairus, who is a leader in the synagogue. Again, probably very high up there, no doubt, the leader of the synagogue was charged with ensuring that every detail of synagogue life took place. You could say, in Episcopal speak, it was the senior warden. And so here, you get the sense in which the leader of the synagogue, who quite possibly told Jesus the last time he came through town, "I'm sorry, stop healing on the Sabbath, and you can't do this within the temple clothes, within the temple precincts. You're disrupting the status quo. You are the one who is making all of this take place. And we will just not stand for it. As a representative of this body, we are telling you, Jesus of Nazareth, that small backwater town, to stop doing this within our space." Now, I don't know if Jairus was there. But if not, I'm sure he heard about Jesus and what was taking place. So Jairus finds himself at the end of his capacity to address a situation. His daughter is at the point of death. He comes to Jesus. And he finds himself not just coming up to Jesus to lecture him on temple decorum or on synagogue decorum, but with a plea for his daughter, who was 12. One of the unique things that can be lost when we contemplate the mighty acts of God, the miracles, the stilling of the storm, the healing of a leper, the opening the eyes of a blind, one of the things that can be lost is what is actually taking place in front of our eyes. And that is the healing of Jairus. The healing of Jairus. The healing of those prejudicial perspectives of Jesus of Nazareth. The healing of Jairus. The Jairus represented the status quo, the temple, you could say, the hierarchy of religious life. And here he finds himself having to go beyond what is comfortable. Don't you hate that? Isn't that difficult? It's difficult to get to that place where you know you no longer have control. Jairus is at that point. And what we are called to witness in the gospel lesson is, yes, the healing that takes place, the miraculous, but also to see the miraculous and its process take place in Jairus, who now comes to Jesus, not with a long list of "this is what you have done wrong," but with a plea. And I think that sometimes that's what the gospel sets out to do, is to heal us. To encounter us just as we are, and to invite us to grow. It invites us to take stock and to realize that we are not in control, that in fact, and quite possibly today, you may have a storm raging within your heart. And the one who calmed the storm is the one who comes to us and wants to calm the storms of our heart. But it takes that step of saying, "I am done going along to get along. I am done with the vitriol, the hatred, the rhetoric that pits one against the other, that situates us within context and binaries of us and them. I am done with that. I need freedom. I need to be healed." That's hard work. It really is. Why? Because we inherit so much. In many ways, according to sociological theory, we are the sum of all the socialization that we have received, both within our homes and outside of our culture, outside of our society. Have you ever found yourself expressing something and saying, oh, where did that come from? Or you know where that came from. My granddad held that. Or over the course of life, this is what I've learned. Well, Jairus, over the course of his life and his religious commitments, had learned one thing. And the confrontation of Jesus, the one who came healing and announcing that the Sabbath was made for humanity, finds himself before Jesus. And he threw himself on the ground. Because healing begins with acknowledging that there's more in Christ than we have suspected or have entered into, that there's an abundance there. Jairus recognizes, and it's interesting because we're talking about really giving up a lot here. And sometimes that's what it means for us. Sometimes it means saying, okay, so because I grew up with the idea that my home, my rules, there's tension between me and my family, my sons, my daughters. Maybe the healing begins by saying, it's time to reconcile. It's time to open my heart. It's time to make that call and say, you know, I was wrong. Or you know what, I'm willing to turn the page. Sometimes it's making sure and ensuring that the neighbor no longer is that one person that you just can't stand, and let's call the HOA on them. And you stop that silliness and you begin to realize my life is being spent on all of these things that are not bringing me life, that don't help me flourish, that actually impoverish and take my peace away. Why not turn the page and ask for the healing to grow in grace, to be patient? Again, we could see the healing stories and see the amazing thing that Jesus is doing, but we can forget in the middle of that, that Jesus is actually out to heal us. Two. And Jairus is an example of a very public individual who, my sense is everyone knew Jairus at his position. For someone of that caliber and that position in society to come to Jesus and say, I have come to the end of my capacity. Jesus, can you come to my home? Can you come help me? Help me. I need your help. Again, that's hard work for us, especially in this great country of rugged individualism, of I'll go at it alone. Don't let them see you sweat. Don't let them see you cry. Just shove it down. We tell kids on the baseball field, you know what, just suck it up. Don't cry. Many of you are still have that voice in your head. And Jesus comes to us and says, to Jairus, you could say, well, hold on a second, buddy. Aren't you the one who threw me out? But Jesus says none of that. We would say that. Well, hold on. Wait a minute, I was in your synagogue and you threw me out. Let me get the list. John, do you have that list? Give me the list. You were rude, you did not accept us, you made me feel bad, you called my family into question, blah, blah. You said I have the devil, that I serve the God of dung, that I'm full of dung. What does the text say? And Jesus went with him. Why? Because Jesus is open to walk with us. Those moments when we undergo the process of healing. Jesus does not abandon us. Jesus does not show up with a scorecard. Jesus shows up with a willingness to walk with us. And on their way they go. And as they make their way, there is a woman who has been suffering for 12 years. You could even say silently, privately. Because some of us suffer that way. We may not have the suffering of Jairus, which is very public, and a lot of people no doubt knew the daughter of the elder of the synagogue is dying. Many of us keep it inside, deep inside. 12 years of disappointment, 12 years of doctor appointments. Over and over and over. And Mark reminds us, she didn't get better. She actually got worse. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? The sense of hopelessness and despair, and the sense that you are alone, and you don't say anything because, well, you've been taught that this is your personal struggle, and by golly, we don't need to let the church know, and gee, don't tell that new rector that you need prayer, or that prayer group, or the person sitting next to you. There's something about the scriptures that allows us to see that even in the time of Jesus, just in our own day, people suffer quietly. And this woman was suffering quietly, but there was a sense of hope. When Jesus came through the village, there's this sense of hope. And Mark invites us to contemplate her inner heart. If I can just touch his clothes, I know I'll be made whole. That sense of hope is important in the midst of that private suffering. I think that there is a sense in which it's so important to keep hope. That's why it's so important to be connected, to stay connected. She touches Jesus, and Jesus says, "Whoa, my battery just went from supercharged to really low. What happened here? Power just left me. Something connected and touched me deeply," God says in Jesus Christ, because that's the Jesus we serve, one who is willing to be touched deeply by our needs. On their way, they went. Who touched me? The disciples. It's a huge crowd here, Jesus. Do 1 + 1, you'll get the answer. Jesus says, no, someone touched me in a way that really shifted my sense of energy here. And so the woman decides to tell Jesus the whole truth. It's me. And what does the text remind us? Is Jesus moves her through her need and with her need and her need in the midst of her need and restores that sense of who she truly is in the eyes of God. Because in the eyes of society, this is someone that's outcast. I don't know if you've ever known or felt like the outcast in society. Jesus turns it around and says, oh, by the way, you are daughter. The word daughter is that Old Testament word that talks about a God who came and adopted God's people and made God's people his own. There's a sense in which Jesus echoes back what we forget when we're in pain. Jesus reminds us when we are in pain, the true nature of our value before God, and that is that we are children of God. Again, the healing takes place. But it's also a healing of despair, from despair. It's a healing from the sense of struggling privately. It's a healing back into community from isolation. It's a healing toward life that Jesus enacts, one that I think quite possibly many of us long for. The level of loneliness that is inflicting our current culture, our society, is deep, especially within the senior communities of our country. The sense of loneliness, the sense of going at it alone, Jesus is inviting us to discover that he not only goes with us, but also he restores us to community, those places and spaces where we are strengthened by a smile and a welcome. I sat with two people earlier this week who said, we are changing our membership to your church here at All Saints. I said, why? Because people greeted us. Because people made us feel welcomed at the door. And that made us feel like we got home and we could call this place home. Let's keep doing more of that. Because I think that for the folks who step into this space, sometimes this is what it means to touch the hem of God's garment or Jesus when they shake our hand or encounter a smile or a kind word or an encouraging word. And so Jesus heals from despair, restores the community, restores identity. They get to the house. Well, actually, before they get to the house, in Jairus' house, The servants are dispatched. Let Jairus know he could stop this right away. It won't bring shame to the home where everyone's at. Tell him his daughter has died. And because this is the fact, his daughter is dead. So don't bother the master anymore. Some scholars believe that this is inserted by Mark as a way to say that in some ways, Jairus could have saved face at this point and said, Jesus, I don't need you to come. In fact, thank you. Thank you for walking with me. Maybe I can, you know, make amends with my colleagues who think I'm out of my mind for calling you to my place. Jesus says, don't worry. And Jesus says to us, don't worry. Whatever systems are out there that keep you from coming to me or inviting me to come close, don't worry. I will walk with you. I will ensure that as we step into your home, you will see the presence of Christ. And again, this is not the synagogue. This is Jairus inviting Jesus into the most intimate of spaces, the space that we typically keep Jesus out of, right? Because we live with this sort of public, private faith. I go to church on Sunday. Don't even think about this faith coming home with me. Jesus shows up in those intimate spaces and says to us, I can be here too if you want me to come heal. Because it's just not you or your daughter, but it's everyone who is here. I don't know if you caught it, but people were crying and wailing. Because back in the day, back in Jesus' day, you could hire a group of mourners, professional mourners. They were on tour, and if you caught one, you could hire them, and they would come and weep and wail at your door to address and engage the situation you're working with and to create the dramatic, dynamic event of wailing. Jesus says, no, please, and steps into that space. Heals Jairus' daughter. Stays there. The language is that sense of lingering there. Because healing has a way of transforming the spaces that we consider our own. They become shared spaces with Jesus. Give her something to eat, Jesus says. So, again, the mighty acts of God are in Scripture to remind us of the glory and the power, the majesty of God. But it's also an invitation for us to recognize that the healing happens here. Sometimes it's needed deep within us. And we have a Lord who does not shy away from that, but actually steps toward us and will walk with us. Be still, my soul, says the song. The Lord is on your side. Be still, my soul. The one who ruled the waves and the seas and the wind when he dwelt below. Be still, my soul. He will calm the storm within. I wonder where you need the healing grace of Jesus in your life today. It'll grow you in ways that will challenge, but it will free you in a way that makes, I think, life more peaceful, and you flourish because you let it go and you follow the one who promises to heal. Jairus, the young daughter, the woman on the by the roadside, all of them, they're examples for us of the freedom and the discovery of who we truly are in Jesus when we open our hearts and say, here I am. Calm the storm within. Grant me grace. Heal me. For only you, loving Lord, have the words of life. Amen.